I have a confession to make to you this morning, which is that I am not actually, in spite of my robust appearance, on top of my game totally physically. So I appreciate your prayers, and I don't want anyone leaving here saying, boy, it just seemed as if Pastor was down. I'm not down in my spirit. I have something going on with a tooth that probably shouldn't have been ignored as long as what has been ignored. I was told by a doctor yesterday, a physician's assistant actually, who attends our church and attended to me. She didn't really tell me this, but she did that thing that people do sometimes with their questions and with their eyebrows. Oh, how long have you had this going on? Oh, you haven't gone and had this treated. Oh, I said to her in my defense, I'm a guy. To which she said, and I quote, I almost said that, but I didn't want to offend you. I'm in a bit of a contemplative sort of a state today. And I know that there are different ways to encourage and there are different ways to give strength. But I feel that that's what God is wanting me to do today for you, is just to encourage you and to give you strength. We've been talking over the last several weeks about life investment. And I just know through my own experience and through the experience of many others that I have interacted with over the years, that the time comes in just about every person's life when they wonder, is what I am doing worthwhile? Is this going to really pay off? The things that I am investing with God and so forth, are they really going to make a difference? And we have to make some decisions in our lives at times like that. And people make different decisions. Not everyone makes the right decision. I wish that I could be completely optimistic and say that every one of you, when you come to that time of testing, will make the right decisions. But then that decision has not yet been made by you. And you have a free will. And so you can choose to stand by your investments and to keep your faith in God, or you can choose to make some bad decisions and sometimes even disastrous decisions with your life. And so I want to share with you today from Matthew 19. We're going to read verses 28 and 29. And then I have various scripture throughout the Word of God that I think that He would have us lean on today. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 28. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne. Now, I'd just like to point out that at the time He said this to His disciples, this was in the future. I'd also like to point out that for us, just now, it is still in the future. We're awaiting it. You who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. I am an investor. I praise God that I've had the opportunity for many years now of investing my life in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say right now that I have no regrets. Now, it's an interesting thing what people sometimes think you will regret that you do not regret, and things that they do not think that you will regret that in truth you do regret. We don't always get that right. I had someone come to me. I guess it's been 10 years ago now. I had lost an election for the district superintendency in the North Michigan district. That surprised some people. I guess, frankly, it didn't surprise me. Individual came to me, and he knew that I had worked a great deal in district activities over a period of quite a few years and so on, particularly knew that I had done a lot of, shall we say, troubleshooting on behalf of the district and so on. I was sort of the guy that, you know, they have a thing, break glass in event of fire. I was sort of that guy for the district superintendent for quite a few years. Rather enjoyed it, to tell you the truth. And he said, do you regret it? Now, why do you suppose that he said that? Why do you suppose he asked that question? This is going to be interactive this morning, so you're allowed to suggest an answer. Why do you suppose he would have asked me if I regretted it? I'm prepared to wait. Why do you suppose he asked that question? Yes, I'm a guy. Oh, my goodness. Yes, he thought, I suppose, that the things that I had done for political support. He didn't realize that had I operated on the basis of those calculations, I would not have made many of those journeys. I would not have involved myself in many of those situations. I understood that many of the things that I did were controversial at the time that I did them. I did them anyway. And so I was able, with clear conscience, to look that guy in the eyes and say, that's not why I did those things. I did those things because I felt they were necessary for kingdom business. Now, what about you? Why do you do what you do? Eventually, you see, that's what is tested. Your faith is tested. Your motive is tested. Why do you do what you do? Because whether you find encouragement from God or not, and whether you sustain your course and run your race, is largely determined by why it is that you have entered into it. That is to say, if you've entered into it to be seen by men, you won't continue if you don't think you're getting enough attention. If you enter into things because you want people to think more highly of you and you want to burnish your reputation amongst the masses, you won't do things that you think might cause popularity to leave you. You will only do the things that you think are going to be well received by men. And whether you realize it or not everything that we do for the cause of the kingdom is going to be well received by men. I simply ask you this, was everything that Jesus said well received? Even those things that were well received by some were not well received by all. He spoke the truth. And so, again, it gets down to the heart of who we are. But I would like you also to give some thought to this. That many of us kind of wonder when we look at our life investments, well, is it God or is it us? Is it God who does the work, or is it pretty much a matter of what we do? And never really establish this thing in their heart, in their mind, that what God seeks with us is a relationship. He wants a relationship with us, and so he has a part in what we do, and we have a part. He allows us to enter into partnership, in other words, with him. But he does not leave us alone. He doesn't simply leave us alone and cast us out to go ahead and use our gifts and our talents without his continued support. But neither does he simply do all of the work so that if we don't do our part, that things will still thrive. He relies upon us, and we rely upon him. He does it not out of necessity. We do it out of necessity. But he wants to develop a deeper and deeper love relationship with us as we go through life and as we spend ourselves in his service. And so, in a broad sense, there are just two parts. There is, first of all, our part. And you might ask, okay, so as a life investor, what is my part in terms of sustaining these investments with God? Your part is to finish the race. Now, Paul shared something in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Usually, I want to say you only hear these verses at funerals. Generally, the only time that people really draw them out is after someone has finished the race. Here is what Paul said. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And so Paul finished the race. Now I want you to take note of this. He said, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. He did not say that there was in store for him the crown of universal popularity. He did not say there is in store for me the crown of ease, easy years at the end of his life. He did not say there is in store for me the ability of seeing here toward the end of my life all of the great fruit that God has given to my ministry. He did not say any of those things. There is in store for me a crown of righteousness. In other words, there is in store for me the realization that God has seen it all, and I have, to the best of my ability, done what God asked me to do. And so that crown can lie ahead of any one of us. Out there somewhere in the future with God, being held in his hands, preparing to put that upon our heads, a crown of righteousness that is specifically, uniquely ours. As God looks at you, and he determines whether you actually have done your very best to fulfill his calling in your life. Now, here are some things that we might think. You probably would understand if you read these things a little bit about what I physically was experiencing even at the time I wrote it. You see, you look at this, and I just want to say, sometimes finishing the race just seems to be impossible. It seems to be very, very difficult. You come to that place where you think, I just, for whatever reason, cannot go on. Well, of course you're tired. Now, you can be tired physically, you can be tired emotionally, you can be tired spiritually, you can be tired in all of those ways, or some of those ways, all at the same time. How many of you have come to a place in your Christian life, in Christian service, where you just plain felt tired? I'd like to see your hands if you have. Pretty much all of us. And I have as well. And so my counsel here from the Word of God is, don't look back at how far you've run or inward at your own fatigue, but look forward to the prize. Here's what we're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Look toward God. Look toward Jesus. Well, the second thing, you might just say this. Well, I'm feeling tempted. Of course you're tempted. That's the devil's job, is to tempt you. If God gave the devil a job description, I don't believe he did. But if God had given the devil a job description, it would have involved this. I want you to go and I want you to tempt mankind and see if you can get them to sin. Now, I don't believe God is the author of evil, so I don't believe God gave the devil a job description, but he does a pretty good job. It's the job he has chosen. He has chosen the task of doing his very best to defeat you in every aspect of your life. And he likes nothing better than to tempt people who have gone a long way with God. And so my counsel with respect to temptation would be this. Don't look at the temptation, look for the door. How many of you have ever read the story of Joseph with Potiphar's wife? Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. What did Joseph do? He fled. Now contrast that with David, who is out walking along the palace wall, who looks down and who sees Bathsheba, and she is bathing. And what does David do? He lingers, he watches. One runs, the other watches. I think I've seen that work out in people's lives before. I've had people who have come and they've talked with me and they've kind of bared their soul about the temptation that they have had. And a question generally begins to form in my mind. And an observation begins to form. That is, the longer you think about what you're being tempted by, the more likely you are to do it. The longer you reflect on it, and you may be, you know, in front of 1,000 people, and you may acknowledge a temptation, and you may say, oh, I'm struggling. At some point, you have to ask yourself why you are struggling. You're struggling because you haven't settled it. Now, there are some things, I used that word a couple of weeks ago in a Bible study. There are some things that believers simply ought to settle. How many of you know that word in the old-fashioned spiritual sense? I've settled it. You see, in some of those years of district service, I would sit at a table, sometimes some rented conference room at a hotel where the district board was meeting, and we would have to talk about situations in which people had been unfaithful to their vows, sometimes within their marriage and sometimes their ministerial vows, both in many cases. And the question would be raised as to what might have caused a person to do this kind of thing. And I've got to say, I was rather hard-nosed on those occasions. And I just took very seriously that the Word of God said that a person was to be filled with the Holy Spirit and of good report. And so often what I would hear is, well, now be careful what you say. That could happen with any one of us. That's a theology, I guess. I want to say publicly and with confidence, you have my permission to hang me from the highest tree. If I ever do such a thing, because I have settled it. Now that might frighten some. Some might say, uh-oh, he went ahead and he said it. We need to be very careful. I'm telling you, I have settled it. I have settled it. When did we lose the ability, men and women of God, of simply saying, I have settled it? You see, I can make a decision today that constitutes my decision for tomorrow. I can make a decision today that constitutes all of the decisions that I will make in a given area for the remainder of my life. You can settle things so that you don't have to wonder every day of your life when you get out of bed if this is going to be the day that you make the wrong decision in a particular area of your life. Now, that's not popular teaching today, and it's not common teaching today, but I'm going to stand on that. My dad settled those issues. I've known other godly men and women of God who settled those issues. They may not have settled every single issue in their life, but they settled some issues. Does that make sense to you? that you're able to settle some things, that you're able to make decisions. For instance, Tammy and Kevin, how many years have you been married now? Pardon? 32 years. Kevin, did you promise to remain faithful to this woman? When you stood there, did you think, well, I'm going to have to make that decision again every day of my life? You settled it. And I just want to say, from what I know of Tammy, it's a good thing you settled it. You settled it. And so you see, we do have some understanding that there are some things that we can do. We can settle certain things. We can make certain vows. We can make certain promises. We can dig our heels in and we can say, I have decided to follow Jesus. But we've lost the ability of saying that. We've lost the ability of proclaiming it. We've lost the ability of standing, because it just seems to me that we cower before the people that say, no one can truly settle it. They may not have settled it, but I have settled it. And so here, let's look at what God says that you do. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, this is an absolute statement of God. And so in every case that you are tempted in your life, God knows, as he has allowed that temptation to come to you, that you can indeed bear it. Now, God does not say that you can bear it easily. God does not say that you can bear it without his assistance. He does not say that you can bear it without relying upon the Holy Spirit. But he says that you can bear it. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I suppose if the room got filled with smoke and I had to find a way out, that I would begin to look for an exit sign. I would begin to look for a way out. If I couldn't find an exit sign, I suppose that I would look and see if I couldn't smash out one of those windows. Somebody could sue me, I suppose, for smashing out a window. Trustees could later come by with a bill. But I'd rather be outside, able to pay the bill, than to remain inside with the fire. You see what I'm saying? You look for a way out rather than simply staring at the temptation and telling yourself that you will indeed overcome it. Well, of course you have doubts. That's why God gives us grace. This is what it says in Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. If you can't, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And so, toward the end of his life, I talked with my dad, and he said, John, I've never had doubts, but I'm just struggling right now with doubts. No one loses heaven as their home because they struggle with doubts. You lose heaven as your home if you yield to your doubts. You dare not yield to your doubts, but you will have doubts. There are just times that you wonder, is God even there? Well, I've got to say, I've seen too much now for that to have much pull in my life. When I was a younger man, sometimes it did. I wanted to believe that the only things that existed were the things that I could see with my eyes and hear with my ears and touch with my hands, and yet God is not prone to any of those things. But now, at this point in my life, I have experienced him, and I have experienced him deeply, and so I have a deep sense of the reality of God. But I tell you, that does not mean that I may not have days that I am surrounded by doubts. Most of my doubts, by the way, at this point in my life, they don't involve God. I would say that I'm about as close to having no doubts in God as you can probably get and still be living in this side. But I do have doubts at times in me. How many of you ever have doubts in yourself? Give your doubts to God. That's why you have grace. While I have doubts that he'll accept me into heaven because I haven't been perfect, you rely on his grace. I have doubts because I think I might have been able to do more than I have done. That's why we have grace. I have doubts that everything I did turned out the way that God would have liked it. That's why we have grace. Wayne Caldwell, who is a theology professor at Indiana Wesleyan University, put it this way. He said, do your best and leave the rest. That's works and that's grace, tied together. Do your best and leave the rest. Well, of course, you're suffering the loss of people and things that you have loved. That is a part of life. And it does seem to me that the farther you go in life at times, the more that is true. Some people, I will say, have lost a great deal at very early ages. But that's why Jesus said we should store our treasures in heaven. I'm sure that you look about, some of you, and you see pews, and you see faces associated with those pews, of people that you used to worship with, people maybe who live somewhere else, people who worship somewhere else, people now who are over on the other side, and you can feel a pang within your heart. I have had that experience myself. You can look and you can consider the things that you have lost in this life, but here's what Jesus said. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So our part is to keep on keeping on. Our part is to do the right thing. Our part is to finish the race. Now here's God's part. God's part is to multiply and safeguard your treasure. Here are five keys to trust. These form an acrostic. The five keys will start with the letter T, R, U, S, and T. Trust God to know how best to use your treasure. Here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. I've got to say, I was a bit upset a few years ago when the government bailed out the banks. I was a little upset, and there were a lot of people who were a little bit upset. Some were a lot upset. And a lot of people come to me and say, well, I wish I had a bailout. I wish they stood behind my investments in exactly the same way they did of those great big banks and so on. And I found myself thinking, it must be nice. It must be nice to have someone standing behind your investments so that you can win and never lose. But the fact of the matter is, I do. God is standing behind my investments. Do you suppose the things that I have invested with God are safe in his keeping? And so I can have perfect peace that not one thing that I have given up, not one thing that I have sacrificed for the kingdom and investing my life is going to ever not come back to me because God has said that it will. And at the end of the day, if you had to choose, if you had to ask me if I would choose to believe in the full faith and credit of the United States of America or the full faith and credit of Almighty God, which of those two do you suppose I have the more confidence in? I have far more confidence in God. Oh my goodness. Release your treasure into his hands, like the boy with the loaves and the fish. Well, all right, you have energy, you have strength, you have finance, you have time, and you've chosen to invest these things in building the kingdom. Give them to God. Do not loan them to God. Give them to God. I had a discussion many years ago with a guy who became a very good friend of mine. It was probably a difficult discussion, more so on his end than on mine. He and I had a disagreement about some discipline involving his son and a youth activity. And his words to me were, and I quote, I have a good mind to take my money out of this place and see how long the doors stay open. Oh, you're shocked. I was 23 years old, far less season, 22, far less season than I am today, far less life experience. I leaned forward across the table and I said, well, then that's exactly what you'd better do. Now, problem being, he was my dad's vice chairman. That's exactly what you'd better do. And he blinked. So I leaned forward a bit more. And I said, you see, if it's your money keeping the doors of the church open, then we ought to just write Ichabod above the door, the glory is departed, and just walk away so my dad can quit wasting his life. But if it isn't your money keeping the doors of the church open, then I suppose you might be the problem. And the sooner you leave, the sooner God can work. Well, at that point, he began to see things differently. We had a great relationship, and I'm very serious when I say that, a great relationship after that. Here's what he and I talked about at some length. You don't buy things when you give to God. You give them. You don't keep strings attached. You don't say, well, I've given a lot of money, and so I have the right to this or I have the right to that. If you've given it, you're not buying anything. You're not buying your way into heaven. You're not buying influence. You're not buying anything with it. You're giving it. You're investing it with God. And there's a great difference in how you look at those things. Understand that there are things that you will never understand. I read that one to Linda, and she thought it was sort of cute. Understand that there are things that you will never understand. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Main problem some Christians have is they don't think God can work beyond their understanding. The fourth thing, surrender your anxieties to God through prayer. This, by the way, for me is one of the most difficult teachings in all of the Word of God. I just want to say that that's a part of my humanity, is that there are times when I probably feel more anxiety than what I ought to feel. I came to realize, not all that long ago, came to realize that over the period of time that I have been in the ministry, that the things that I was always concerned about and worried about never happened. How about that? The things I was concerned about, things I worried about, never ever happened. And so now I'm not old. I want to make that clear. I'm experienced. I'm able to look back and I'm able to see that the reason in large part that when you look back, you think, oh, that time when I was raising my kids, oh, what golden years, oh, it was all so wonderful. That's not the way you felt at the time. At the time, a lot of the time, you felt like you were just holding on. You felt stressed out. You felt anxious about things. That's because you didn't know how they turned out. And now you're on the other side of it, and they turned out well. And so now you look back, and there's a golden haze. And it's sort of that way with your investments with God. You feel anxiety at the time sometimes because of that little bit of a lack of faith or that little bit of a lack of trust or just that thought that God may choose to take me where I do not want to go. God may choose to allow me to go into the fiery furnace. God may choose to allow them to lower me down into the lion's den. God may choose to send me down into the valley to fight Goliath. Now, do you notice something about all of those examples? They all got out of there alive. Because they went there under God's anointing, and God sustained them. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the last thought, travel light. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Travel light. Travel light in terms of the approval of men. Travel light in terms of what you think materially you have to possess. Travel light in terms of the blessings you think God has to give you in this life. Travel light, travel light, travel light. Because I'm just passing through. But when I get to the other side, what a day that will be. What my Jesus I shall see. Just to look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. You see, the fact of the matter is, I believe it. Do you believe it? My heaven is not in this world. It's over on the other side. Now, it's just a heartbeat away. That thought can fill you with dread, or it can fill your heart with hope and with joy. It's so very close for every one of us. Lawrence was sharing with me this past week about a man that he had been talking with a few days ago, who just frankly acknowledged to him, he said, you know, I think the world is coming toward an end, and I'm scared. And Lawrence was able to share with him the simple reality. You don't have to be scared. If you're prepared, you don't have to be scared. And so spiritually, are you prepared? Are you prepared to suffer the loss of all things for the sake of Jesus? Are you prepared to suffer persecution if you were called upon to suffer? Are you prepared physically to die? Are you prepared if God were to choose to come back and rapture his church away to go flying away with him? You ought to be prepared for all of those things. Are you prepared? I'd like you to stand with me. Sometimes, you know, it doesn't come all at once in a person's life. That person who makes shipwreck of their faith, who turns away from God, who loses their confidence in God, and who pulls out their investments. We call it backsliding. Sometimes it doesn't happen all at once in some dramatic moment. Sometimes it just happens an inch or two at a time, and people just are kind of backing up and losing confidence and backing up and losing confidence. And the more you back up, the more foggy things become and the more uncertain everything seems. And so if you find yourself ever in your life beginning that process of sliding back, the thing to do is to stop it immediately as soon as you recognize that that might be beginning to happen in your life, before that process begins to gain momentum in your life. Heavenly Father, I just pray that if there's someone here today who's begun to drift away from you, that you would remind them of your goodness, of your love, of your power, of your grace, that they would lean not on their own understanding, but would simply decide that in this hour, at this time, that they are simply going to stop that drift and they are going to reconnect and reinvest in you. Because, Lord, you will make all things good. You will make all things right. You will show us, Lord, at the end of time, all of the reasons, I suppose, why things had to happen in our lives in the way that you did. But I just pray that you would help someone to hold on, and then ultimately to do more than hold on, but to move on, and to begin to race on, to begin to run on, to begin to fly on, to take up with wings as eagles. I just ask that you would do this. And I pray if someone needs to ask someone else's forgiveness, that they would do it. If they need to offer someone else forgiveness, that they would do it. If they need to extend a hand of friendship where a relationship has been strained, that they would do it. If they need to express confidence where they had lost confidence, that they would do it. That we all would simply do it. And that we would keep on keeping on for you. thank you, Lord, and I pray that you'll use this message. It's imperfect, Lord, but I've delivered what you laid on my heart to the best of my ability. And I just pray that you'll take it now and that you will use that in Jesus' name.